So we're doing our own this year. Thank y'all very much. I appreciate that. Y'all taught us what to do, and I love learning new things. So we're going to have ours in a couple of weeks. And again, I appreciate the opportunity to be back this week. It's just a joy to be back with you again this year. Glad Miss Dana can be back with me again as well. And I hope I can just be a blessing and help you. I've already seen some familiar faces, some friends, some of my students from Mountain View. I love all of you, and I appreciate you being here. Didn't think I'd see you all at all during the summer, and now I've got to go home and take some like Tylenol or aspirin or something. I'm just kidding. But love all my kids. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 1. I love the theme. Love the theme of being a soldier for Christ. There are some in Scripture that qualified. Daniel chapter 1 is going to give us a look at some of them. Daniel chapter number 1, if you would please. Daniel chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 1 if we can. Please read through the entire chapter as we do. There's a word that's going to occur there over and over and over again. It's the word children. When you see that word, say it out loud with me. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand at the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, and the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word, the preaching to follow. Empty me of self and selfish desire, any thought of vainglory. May I exalt Christ and accurately preach your word. May I do so in the power of the Holy Ghost. Please, dear Lord God, do your perfect work through your perfect word tonight. Make a difference in the lives of everyone here, but especially those children. We seem to pray in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Sometime back, I found something that the children here will not know what it is, most likely. I found an ancient item called a cassette tape. Now, in case you're wondering, young people, a cassette tape was sort of an old kind of a data storage thing. You could store sounds on it, messages and lessons and music. And in order to access that data, you had to find an equally archaic item called a cassette tape player. So I found this cassette tape, and I went looking for a cassette tape player. It took me a while to find one, but I finally found something where I could play this cassette tape. So why did you go to all that trouble? The reason I went to all this trouble was because on that cassette tape, the label told me that it was a message of me preaching when I was 12 years old. And I wanted to hear what I sounded like. As a 12-year-old preacher, I'm in my like mid-30s by that time. Well, what was I like when I preached at 12? So I plug that thing in, I started to play it, and I got to tell you, it's really weird when you're like a 35-year-old guy to hear your voice go, open your Bible to John 3:16. I mean, it's really, really weird. It's really, really not a thing. But anyway, before I preached on that tape, I heard another voice, and it started bringing back all kinds of memories. The voice that I heard was of a guy giving a testimony before I preached. We had a very small youth group, so all of us were close despite any age differences. This guy was 7 years older than me. I was 12, he was 19. And I listened in wonder to that testimony. I hadn't seen the guy since I was about that age. And he talked about how he was saved and loved the Lord and had been called to preach and wanted to just set the world on fire for God. And man, all those great memories came flooding back. And then he got another testimony, and I heard myself stand up. I love your Bible, John 3, verse 16. And I listened to myself preach for about 10 or 12 minutes or so, and it was just really cool. And I closed it out, and I put that tape away, and I just sort of forgot all about that. And we'll come back to the end of that story later. In Daniel chapter 1, there's a word I emphasized over and over and over, and I had you emphasize it with me. It was the word children. Seven times it's mentioned. Twice it refers just to those who were captives and that were related generically to Abraham, but at least five times it refers specifically to what you're looking at here, actual children. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, first known as Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, were taken into captivity in Babylon in the year 602 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar has come against Judah. God has done with Judah because of their idolatry, because of their rebellion. He's going to send them into captivity for 70 years. There's going to be two more times he comes against them. The final time will be 586 B.C. But when he comes against them in 602 B.C., he takes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prisoner there in Nebuchadnezzar's land of Babylon. They're about 400 to 500 miles from home at this point. They have seen their homeland destroyed. They've seen the walls wrecked. They have seen their parents killed. Everything has been leveled. They've lost everything. Now, they get there to Babylon at roughly 14 to 15 years old, as far as we can tell, maybe a touch younger. But for safety's sake, somewhere around 14 or 15 years old, they get to Babylon. The Bible tells us that Daniel continued to the first year of Cyrus. And Daniel chapter 10 verse 1 makes it clear that he just continued in service to the first year of King Cyrus. He actually lived till the third year of King Cyrus. So for all these years until he is, you ready for this? Until he's up in his 90s, he is there still in Babylon. He goes into Babylon as a kid, a child, 13, 14, 15 years old. And when he gets there, he is serving the Lord. And when he's in his 20s, he's serving the Lord. When he's in his 30s, he's serving the Lord. When he's in his 40s, he's still serving the Lord. When he's in his 50s, and eyesight starting to go a little bit, he's still serving the Lord. When he's in his 60s, his back's starting to hurt all the time, and he's still serving the Lord. He's in his 70s, and he can't hear now, and his teeth are falling out. He's still serving the Lord. He's 80 years old now. He's just tottering around, hoping he can make it another day, and he's still serving the Lord. And he's in his 90s, and he's wondering where he put everything that he's holding in his hands because he can't remember anything. He's still serving the Lord. He just serves the Lord all the way through with no interruption. Options whatsoever. And that's exactly what everybody that cares about you wants for you. It's what your godly parents want for you. It's what your pastor wants for you. It's what your youth pastor wants for you. It's what your Sunday school teachers want for you. They want you to serve the Lord now and in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, all the way through. They don't want there to be any interruptions because they know the cost there is to pay when there's interruptions in you living for the Lord. Now there's this thing that happens. And anybody that's been in the ministry for any length of time at all has seen it, and it's heartbreaking. I've been pastoring now at my church for 26 years. Started when I was four, roughly, thereabouts. Anyway, but I've been pastoring my church for 26 years now, and I've seen a lot of kids come to our youth group. And we've seen a lot of them that, I mean, they've made it all the way through and they've grown up and they're living for the Lord and raising their own kids in our church. And some of them have gone off into the ministry in various areas, in various states. And man, they thrill my heart, but I've also seen the other side of that coin. I've seen some that used to sing in the youth choir and used to come to Sunday school and used to love the Lord, and something happened by the time they turn 18, 19, 20, maybe 21, 22. It's like they hit this hump that they can't get over. And I've seen a whole lot of them go absolutely the other way. I've seen a lot of them that have nothing to do with God now, nothing to do with church, nothing to do with the Bible, can't stand any of it. They hit that hump and couldn't get over it. And that's not what we want for you. We want you to be like Daniel, like Shadrach, like Meshach, like Abednego. We want you to get over the hump for God. And just for a few minutes, I want to preach on the subject, getting over the hump for God. You see, if Daniel did it, you can do it. If Daniel started off as a child serving the Lord and still doing it by the time he died in his 90s, you can do the exact same thing. So I want to briefly go through this text, and I want to find out how he did it, because there's got to be a pattern there. And there is. Start me in verse 8, if you would, please. Let's find out whether it's to see. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed, next word, in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. First of all, if you young people are going to make an over the hump for God, there has got to be the internalization of truth. Now, back home, before they were taken into captivity, they had people pouring truth on them all the time. Parents were pouring truth on them, and insofar as there were any good priests would have been pouring truth on them, and prophets like Jeremiah would have been pouring truth on them, but there's a big difference between on and in. People in your life have been pouring truth on to you your entire life. Your parents have been pouring truth on to you. Your pastor has been pouring truth on to you. Your youth pastor has been pouring truth on to you, but if it just stays on the outside, if there's not that time where you take it in and say, I'm making it mine, these are now my guiding principles, then you're not going to make it. But if you take these truths in, if you adopt them as yours, if you say it's mine because the Bible says it's mine, and if everybody else falls, if my pastor falls, if my parents fall, if everybody falls, I'm sticking with what this book says, because this is not just a truth, not just their truth, it is my truth that God has given to me through His Word, then you'll make it. People that internalize truth make it over the hump for God. I preached a revival some years ago. Dana was with me on this particular night in question. I preached something about standing against peer pressure, even in the family. And a young girl about 17 years old came and she spoke to us after it was over. She said, Preacher, Miss Dana, can I speak to you? It was no problem. I went to the back row of the church and sat down, and she just began to bawl her eyeballs out. I mean, just sobbing and sobbing. And when she finally stopped crying, I said, Young lady, what's wrong? She said, it's what you said about having to stand against pressure, even the family. Preacher, listen to me. You don't know what I'm going through. She said, I'm 17 years old. My family has raised me in this church. They've always taught me to do right. Not too many months ago, my family started doing something really, really wrong. And the pastor had to come to us and confront us about it and say, look, you know what you're doing is wrong. And my family blew up at him and said, we're not listening to you and we're leaving this church. And I went to my mom and I went to my dad and I said, Mom and Dad, I love you, but listen to me, you're doing the opposite of what you always told me, and you're doing the opposite of what the Bible says, and we got to go back, and we got to do right. She said, Preacher, my mom looked at me and said, if you go that way instead of with us, you're not even my daughter anymore. Get out of my house. I never want to see you again. She said, Preacher, I'm 17 years old. I'm keeping a little roof over my head and a little low-rent apartment, my minimum wage job. Don't know where the food's coming from. Don't know where the money's for the bills come. Preacher, I don't know what to do. I said, did you stand? She said, yes. I said, were you standing for the truth? She said, yes. I said, then stand! Stand! Just stand! She said, Preacher, I'll try. A few months later, she called us. Hey, Preacher, Miss Dana, how you doing? So we're doing great. She said, you remember that big guy that sang in the choir that day you were there? I said, yeah. She said, he asked me out on a date. What do you think? I said, we like the sound of that. She called back a few months later. She said, Preacher, you know the big guy that asked me out for a date? I'm going out. I said, yeah. Well, he asked me to go steady with him. What do you think? I said, we like the sound of that. Hallelujah. She called back a few months later. She said, Preacher, you know that big guy that I'm going to steady with? We said, yeah. I said, he asked me to marry him. What do you think? I said, we like the sound of that. She called back a few months later. She said, Preacher, we've set a date. Can you help with the wedding? I said, we love the sound of that. Got to go there and help to marry that girl to that guy. She is now raising her own precious babies for the Lord. When everybody else went wrong, she stood for the truth because she had taken it in and internalized it. You internalize truth, you'll make it over the hump for God. Not only do you have to have the internalization of truth, though, there's got to be the individualization of character. Verse 8 again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now you heard me mention over and over again, singular personal pronouns. He, him, his, he, him, his. In other words, Daniel is saying, if I have to stand all by myself with no one else around, I will do it by myself. There's something to be said for that. When I was taking college classes for a secular degree before I started training for the ministry and started doing that, I had to take a psychology class. If you ever want to go crazy, take a psychology class. and I had to take a psychology class. And they taught us all kinds of weird things. But there was one video they showed us I've never forgotten. Coolest thing ever, and they didn't know how biblical they were being. They showed us a video about peer pressure. A new company had come to town, only it wasn't really a new company. It was a psychology test that some people were doing. They put an ad in the paper, you know, come to this job fair here, fill out applications. And one by one, they brought people into the waiting room, and everybody was in on it except the one person who didn't know they were not in on it. And one by one, while they filled out the paper, the guy would come in, he'd bring people in the back room. Well, he came out that day, and he called a young lady into the back room. She goes in the back room. He's interviewing her back there. And a few minutes later, you hear, "Oh, no, 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 please. Oh, no, please don't," like she's in trouble. And one guy stands up like he's going to run for the door. And everybody else goes, and he sits back down. A few minutes later, "Oh, no, 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 please, no, don't." And he jumps up like he's going to run for the door. And everybody goes, and he sits back down. That happened over and over and over with person after person after person. If you're not willing to stand for right alone, there'll come a time where you don't make it. You better be willing to stand all by yourself, because you mark her down, at some point the devil is going to find a way to single you out, and if you have to have people with you, you're not going to make it. Going to make it home for God? Got to be the individualization of character, the internalization of truth. But then notice number three, the cultivation of a godly inner circle. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then said Daniel to Melzar over the prince of eunuchs that had said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, plural, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. Verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Now, a minute ago, I told you there had to be the individualization of character. And that's absolutely true. Now I'm going to flip the coin over. Now I'm going to tell you, there's godly wisdom in the cultivation of a godly inner circle. It wasn't just Daniel there. It was Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Wasn't just Paul in the prison. It's Paul and Silas. That's not just Peter. It's Peter, James, and John. It's not just Aaron. It's Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, and then Aaron or her on the mountain. There's the wisdom in having a godly inner circle that you cultivate. Simply put, if you will find those that are going God's way and intentionally hook up with them and stay with them and form some tight friendships with them, you'd be surprised the strength there is when it comes right down to it. New restaurant came to Asheville, North Carolina some years ago. Dana and I were told about it. We decided to go. We went there that night, big open vestibule foyer where you're going in, and there's people crowding around the middle. People are coming in this way, going out this way. And on the side of there, on a bench, there's a Middle Eastern-looking young lady, about maybe 16, maybe 17 years old. She's just sitting there. We're coming in on this side, just sort of milling around, waiting for our time to put our name on the list. And two Middle Eastern guys, maybe 20, 21, 22, came in the door, went to where she was. One of them grabbed her on either side of the arm and dragged her out of the restaurant. There's that minute where you see something like that where you go, did I see that? And I realized I did. I told Dana, stay here, I'm going after him. I'm fully aware it is about to be a one-on-two fight. So be it. Whatever needs to be done, needs to be done. But I didn't know that I wasn't the only one who saw it. By the time my hands hit this door, another dude's hands hit this door at the exact same time. So now I'm going, yeah, we're getting better now. Now it's going to be two on two. I like this even better. It's going to be good right here. We get out into the parking lot. We see where they've gone to the car. We run to the car. I run around to the passenger side. He runs around to the driver's side. And when we get there, he did something I did not see coming. He reached inside his wallet, his pocket, flipped open a wallet, got a shiny badge right there, slams the badge against the window and says, get out of the car. And I went, yeah, what he said. You know, that's what I said. You know what? I was feeling all right, you know, by the time by myself. We'll do it. And then when there's two of us, man, I was feeling a little bit better. But when I found out he's on my side, I'm like, yeah, we got this. There's some wisdom in finding those who are strong in the Lord and going with them. When I was maybe 19 years old, I was struggling with some things in my spiritual life. And a guy in church came to me. He said, hey, let's, me and you and this other dude, start meeting up on Monday nights. I said, for what? He said, let's just meet from house to house and just spend some time reading the Bible and singing the church songs and praying. I said, that's cool. For months, Monday after Monday after Monday after Monday, we met together and just worshiped the Lord in private like that. There's no telling where I would have been except for those times. Christians. That cultivation of a godly inner circle carried me through some pretty hard times. Young people, find those who are going with God. Intentionally go with those. Amen. Can make a home for God? Got to be the internalization of truth, the individualization of character, the cultivation of a godly inner circle. There's also got to be the examination of the reality of God in your life. Look down, if you would please, in verses 12 and following. He said, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children of thee, the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them this matter and proved them 10 days. Now here's what they're asking. They've been told they have to have a diet that they're not allowed to have. The Mosaic law says you can't eat this particular food they're setting for you, and you can't drink this particular wine they're setting for you. And Daniel says, we can't eat that. I'm not eating that. Not going to do that. But Melzar says, look, you're going to get me in trouble. And Daniel says, all right, let's do a test. Prove us 10 days. Let us eat just pulse and water for 10 days, and we'll look better than everybody else that's eating that high-protein, high-carb diet. Now, in case you don't know, you know everybody knows what water is, right? But do you know what pulse is? You love this, kids. Pulse was mashed up, flavorless vegetables. Take like peas and mash them up and grind them up. Don't put anything on them. Salt and pepper. Have any of y'all ever eaten baby food like after you grew up? It's sort of like that. It's amazing babies ever like us with what we do to them, man. I mean, they're asking for mashed up, flavorless vegetables. Just take some green beans and grind it to a powder and mix it with water. They're asking for a vegan diet. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not or understand this, but that's not the way to get fairer and fatter in flesh than everybody around you. I spend a lot of time in the gym working out. It's my hobby, and I can tell you something. The vegans are not the ones under 350 pounds on the bench press. They're the ones on the treadmill 3 steps from dying. Those are the vegans, okay? All right. They're the ones that are all skinny and sallow. And bless your heart. If you're a vegan, God bless you. I'm not trying to offend you or anything. I'm just saying you don't get big and puffy and fat from that. You don't get fair and flesh with that. It just doesn't work that way. So he's saying don't feed us any carbs. Don't feed us any protein. Just give us these mashed up flavored vegetables and we'll look better than everybody else in 10 days. And that doesn't work. Scientifically, doesn't work. Medically, doesn't work. They're saying our God's big enough to make it work even when it won't work. So even though they're saying, prove us, what they're really doing is proving God and seeing whether he can come through or not. He said the exact same thing in Malachi chapter 3. God said, prove me now herewith, if I'm going to open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive it. There's wisdom in putting God to the test, showing that he is real in your life, because when he does that and when you do that and he comes through, you won't forget it and you'll stay with God. Our church is doing, glory to God, better than it has ever done. I mean, praise God. I mean, I'll knock on every piece of wood I can find. But our church is doing fantastic right now in every possible way. But there was a time many years back when it was not doing good at all. I mean, we're talking like one bad offering away from disaster, kind of not doing good, right? And I'd be up there preaching, and I'd hear pop, and I'd look out, and I'd see somebody go, and people sliding down the pew, like a pew had broken, people sliding down like birds on a wire, because people in Mooresboro are really healthy people, and our pews were like made out of pasteboard, and they were 25 years old when they were given to us out of another church, and they were breaking faster than I could fix them, right? So I prayed, Lord, you got to help us here. I don't know what to do with this. They're breaking faster than I can fix them. What do I do, Lord? And I knew God impressed upon my heart, buy brand new interlocking chairs for the entire auditorium. And I said, is there somebody else I could talk to? I knew how bad it was. I knew how tight it was. I knew that wasn't going to work. And the Lord wouldn't let me out of it. So I go to the church pretending I've got full of faith. All right, folks, the Lord wants us to buy brand new chairs in the auditorium. Who wants to buy a chair or two for your family? And a few people were able to and not many. And then we did this fundraiser, that fundraiser. Just nothing was happening. Like, Lord, you got to let me go another way. No, I want you to do this. Fine. If you say so, we'll do it. But Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. And I was walking to the church parking lot one day, and I noticed the old 62-passenger cheese wagon school bus in the side yard. It had been given to us, an old school bus been given to us a year and a half earlier, and when we had driven it into the parking lot, the engine locked up. So we had just pushed it off in the side yard, and it sat there for a year and a half. Metal was pretty high at the time. I thought, if we could scrap that thing, we could get some money out of that thing, the chairs. I called my mechanic. I said, Mike, if we wanted to start that bus and take it to the scrapyard, how could we get it started? He said, you can't. I said, come on, man, let me try. If I really want to get started, he said, you can't. I said, come on, man, throw me a bone. Give me any hope. He said, look, preacher, it locked up a year and a half ago. It's not miraculously healed itself in the meantime. I'm telling you, it's not starting, but if you have nothing to do better than waste your time, go out there and hook it up some gigantic jumper cables for about an hour or so, pour fuel directly into the carburetor and try to, but I'm telling you, it's not going to start. I said, thank you, that's all I need to know. And I started walking to the parking lot, and Miss Dana followed me because she loves watching me do ill-advised, ridiculous things. And we got into the parking lot, and I hooked up some big, gigantic jumper cables and let it sit there for a while, and then I poured fuel directly into the carburetor. I went inside it, and I stuck that key into the ignition thing, and I turned it, and it went... and it fired up, and all of a sudden this black plume of smoke rising over the parking lot in Mooresboro looked like a bomb had gone off. I said, Miss Lady said, what are you gonna do now? I said, I'm driving this sucker to scrap yards, what I'm doing right now. She said, it doesn't have a tag on it. I said, follow me real close in the Yukon. She said, you don't have a CDL. I said, stay right on my bumper, woman. We started heading down for the highway, and I'm praying, please, Lord, don't let anything be coming down the highway. And sure enough, nothing's coming. I slammed on the gas, and we're going, and I'm not making up, parts were falling off of it and rolling into the ditch. And I'm praying, dear God, please don't let anybody hit anything, and now I'm going to be under a jail forever. I've got to make this thing, I've got to make it 12 miles to the scrapyard. We finally get to the 11-mile mark. I can see the sign up in the distance. I'm praying, please, Lord, don't let anything be on the scale. There's always something on the scale. And I got there and whipped it in. There's nothing on the scale. I slam on the gas. Her. It died on the scale. They could not get it to restart. They had to push it off with an excavator. Not my problem, Jack. God got it exactly as far as it needed to go to the inch. And I left with $1,462 singing In the Love of Jesus. Something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm telling you, you've got a great big God. And that's not the end of the story either. I went to church Sunday, and I told them that story the Sunday after. On the way out, we'd had a college girl that had been visiting with us for 2 weeks, and y'all know college students are just loaded with money. She said, preacher, how many more chairs do you have to buy? We told her the number. She said, how much are they? We told her the number. She said, I'm going to give a little something towards it. We said, that's fine. She went off somewhere and wrote a check, came by, folded it up, handed it to Miss Dana. Miss Dana said, thank you, and we kept on shaking hands. After everybody was gone, Miss Dana remembered the check, and she unopened the check and went, $4,250. She bought every last chair that we still had left to us. If you come and sit in our auditorium today, you're sitting on a miracle of God. Because God said, step out on faith. And we did it, and God came through. God knows what He is doing. He doesn't miss. You step out on faith, God does great, big, gigantic things. And when He does, you'll remember it. And you'll keep walking with God. You'll get over the hump for God. How are you going to go over the hump for God? We've got to have the internalization of truth, the individualization of character, the cultivation of a godly inner circle, the examination of the reality of God in your life. One more thing, supplication that goes far beyond a form and a fashion. For time's sake, let me tell you about this. As Daniel chapter 2 dawns, Nebuchadnezzar is having a dream. It's a bad dream, but when he wakes up, he can't remember it. Now, if you or I have a bad dream we can't remember, that's just our problem. Nebuchadnezzar, the autocrat megalomaniac, has a dream he can't remember. That's everybody's problem. Nebuchadnezzar calls his wise men in. He says, here's the deal, boys. I've had a dream. It's a bad dream. Scared me to death, but I can't remember what it was. Tell me what the dream was and what it meant. And they said, we can't do that. You tell us what the dream is, and then we'll tell you what it meant. He says, uh-huh. You're stalling for time, trying to find a way to make something up. He says, I'm going to say this one more time. Tell me the dream. Tell me what it meant. Or I'm going to kill all of you. They said, we can't do that. Only the gods whose dwelling is not with men can do that. See, the Babylonians had a weird, weird system of theology. They believed in two kinds of gods, inferior and superior. The inferior gods really cared about you. They walked among you. It's just they couldn't do anything. Big help. The superior gods could do anything, but they didn't care enough about you to show up. They just told Nebuchadnezzar that the gods who could do what he needed don't care about him enough to show up. That's not a real smart thing to say to a guy like Nebuchadnezzar. He says, really? That's it?
Fine. Kill them all. Kill everybody. Find every wise man of the kingdom. Kill them all. A few minutes later, Daniel is waking out of sleep by... He opens the door. Oh, Arioch. Hey, man. What's going on? What you doing this time of night? Not much, man. You know, just a little something. Just out on a little business for the king. Hey, can I come in, y'all? Yeah, come on in, man. What's going on with you? He said, oh, not much. I need y'all to put your head down on the table and stretch your necks out. I got to cut your heads off. What? Nothing personal or nothing, man. It's just business. You know, the king's all upset with wise men. He wants to kill everybody. So I just need you to stick your head on the table. He said, whoa. Hang on a second. Get me in to see the king if you don't mind. Let me talk to him because I guarantee you I can help him. He said, all right, we'll see. Brings him in before the king. King says, can you really tell me what I need to know? Daniel says, I can't, but I've got a God who can and will. Give me some time, let me go talk to him. Daniel and his companions go back to the room. In Daniel chapter 2 says they desired mercies of the God of heaven. In other words, they prayed. Oh boy, did they pray. And in the middle of the night, God told them what some other guy dreamed and what it meant. And their lives were saved. You have an answer to prayer like that, you're not likely to have trouble sticking with God. Young people, have a prayer journal. Write down prayer requests and dates. And then as God answers, specifically write down what He answered and when. And as you look back on it, you won't forget it. Big things and small things, God answers very specific prayers. My son, when Dana was pregnant with Caleb, we went to one of our ultrasounds. Ultrasound technician kept on waving that wand over her stomach, and she kept focusing in on his head and digitally circling a dark spot on his brain over and over and over and over and over and over. She must have circled it 100 times. I had that image seared in my mind. Finally, I said, what's that spot you're circling? She said, oh, the doctor will talk to you about that. That's what they're trained to say. A few minutes later, he called us in. Said, Mr. and Ms. Wagner, your son has a very serious problem. We don't know what we're going to do about it, but he's got a serious brain abnormality and defect. We need to send him to a specialist in Charlotte. They set us up an appointment for a couple weeks. We prayed. Oh, boy, did we pray. I mean, we prayed. We touched heaven with every fiber of our being. We got to that next appointment in Charlotte. Tech began to wave that wand over her stomach, and when she did, I went, and I just started grinning, because I had that first image seared in my mind, and I knew everything had changed, and she just kept waving it, and finally the doctor called us back, and he said, Mr. and Ms. Wagner, they made some mistake in Shelby. There's nothing wrong with your son's brain. I said, Doc, they didn't make a mistake. I saw it with my own eyes. We've been talking to the great physician for the last couple weeks, and He's just answered our prayers. I'm telling you, when you meet up with a God who answers your prayers specifically like that, and you remember it, you will get over the hump for God, because God's a really big God. Pulled our truck into the church parking lot 10, 11, 12 years ago, and it locked up in the church parking lot. We have a habit of things locking up in the church parking lot. I called my mechanic. He came to look at it. He said, your compressor's locked up. The truck's not going to start again. Won't turn over unless you get the compressor replaced. It'll be $378. I can do it in a week. I said, no problem. Haul it off. So he got his roll back there, and he hauled it off. And his dad said, we do not currently have $378. We have no money right now. And, you know, grew. In terms of money, we have no money. We got to have it done. So we're just going to pray. He left. And a few minutes later, a friend of mine in Virginia called and said, hey, I noticed a late notice. Can you come preach a youth rally for me this Friday night? Yeah, no problem. Went to preach at youth rally. I left, and he gave me a $300 check. That's a lot for a youth rally, in case you don't know. And I'm thinking, hallelujah, glory to God, we're making some progress here. She said on the way home, she said, you know, you got the homeschool graduation preached tomorrow. I said, no, I didn't know that. I forgot that. I'm glad she tells me where to go, preacher. And so went to this homeschool graduation, upper part of North Carolina, I walk into the parking lot. A lady walks up to us and gets a real weird look on her face, like she's not sure if she likes us or not. She says, here, Lord told me to give you this. And she sticks $20 in my hand. I said, hallelujah, glory to God. We need $378. And God's by Monday, God's provided $320. I preach this graduation, and the preacher on the way out chases me into the parking lot, and he gives me a card. And we get in the end of the car. We open up the card. There is a $100 check in the card, and I start laughing. Miss Dana says, why are you laughing? I said, how much do we have now? She said, $420. I said, how much do we need? She said, $378. I said, what's the tithe on $420? She said, $42. I said, what's $420?
$32 minus $42. She went, oh! Exactly $378. God answered our prayers. We have a great big God. You come to know Him like that, nothing is going to shake you from following and serving Him. There's a precious little girl in my church right now who's about this close to getting saved. And yesterday she sat down and talked to me for a little while, and she was asking questions about how do we really know He's real? I mean, I think He's real. I think I'll be saved, but how do we know? I began to tell her some things about the reality of God. And you mark it down. When it clicks with her that He really is real, she's going to get saved, and she's probably going to stick with Him. How do you get a girl to hunt for God? It's got to be the internalization of truth. Got to be the individualization of character. Got to be the cultivation of godly inner circle. Got to be the examination of the reality of God in your life. Supplication goes far beyond form or fashion. You do that, you'll make it. A few weeks after listening to that tape, I went into court in Shelby, North Carolina, to help a family in our church with some things that were going through. They're calling names on the docket, and weirdly enough, they called the name of that other guy on the tape. I looked around the courtroom and figured I still remember him, but I did not see anybody that looked like him as a grown-up. When they called his name for his actual case to start and for him to come to the bench, the dude right in front of me got up, and I went, maybe it's his dad. Old man, white and scraggly beard, face all sunk in, smelled like he'd been under a bridge, just looked horrible. And when he got to the stand and turned around, I went, wasn't his dad. It was him. He looked like he was 30 years older than me, not 7. They began to list the charges against him. Public intoxication, abuse of a woman, drug trafficking. It was bad. During a break in the trial, everybody went out into the hallway, and I followed him out there. I called him Fred. Fred, what happened to you? You probably don't remember me, but what happened to you? He said, Brother Bo, I remember you real well. I made some bad decisions along the way, and I just sort of fell out on God. That doesn't have to be you. Amen. You can be a Daniel. You can be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can make it all the way through. You need to make it all the way through. The cost of doing otherwise is way too high. And this is how you do it. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, these young people. Lord God, help them to make it all the way through with no interruptions. Don't let them fall out in their teens. Don't let them fall out in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Lord, just let them be a Daniel. Let them make it all the way through for God with no interruptions. We'll glorify You on that account. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preacher's yours.